We are those sinners. We are the ransomed. In our Christmas Eve rendition of the story of Christ's birth, you may recall the next morning the innkeeper was thinking that the whole thing was just a dream because the whole story was so incredible. In the scriptures, in Luke's account of the Christ birth, we see the shepherds after they've been to the manger, and they've seen Christ, and they're headed back. It says the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. They went back to their sheep, and life carried on. And perhaps in time, the angelic visit and the trip to the manger, perhaps it seemed to them, too, like just a dream. Did it really happen? Christmas Dreams was the title of our Advent focus. And I don't know, maybe for some of us, Christmas really came much more quickly than we were prepared for, and now it's over already, and we too are returning. We're returning to normal routines and schedules, wondering perhaps if the things that we pondered during this Advent season, the things that we sensed maybe God was saying to us, things that we resolved to be or to do differently, was it real? Will we really be any different? Will we change in any way? Or was it all just a Christmas dream? Do we struggle to translate the things that God says and does into our own reality? Or said another way, how do we incorporate what God says and does or wants to do in our own reality? Is there a place for God-inspired dreams in our lives? And by that, if we mean, should we look for and passionately seek after God's dreams for us, then the answer is yes. By all means, yes. What godly person in Scripture didn't have and wasn't propelled by God-given dreams? Some never saw the full completion of their dreams, even though they were God-inspired dreams, but they nevertheless played a very important part in God's ongoing story. God gives us dreams expressed in our passion and our longing because he wants you and me to be game changers in light of the fallen nature of our world. We're to participate in building up, creating, expanding God's kingdom right up until when the clock runs out. Whether we're young or we're old, we're to be game changers, and so we need to pursue God's dream. If you don't have a dream that you are giving yourself to, then take notice, because you need one, and maybe more than one. A dream that carries you forward for yourselves, for your family, for our congregation, for our world. We've been spending a lot of time in the book of Isaiah, but because Isaiah, frankly, the rants of Isaiah are putting Ty to sleep, we're going to go to Philippians this morning. Don't want Ty to be sleepy. Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to pick up at verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. We're going to look at four verses here, five verses. And I invite you to turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to stop reading there. This meaty passage could be the focus of a whole series of sermons, but this morning I want to focus just on one phrase, five words that are found in verse 13. The words are straining toward what is ahead. Straining toward what is ahead. Those words describe Paul and his God-given dream. Despite opposition and difficulties and tragedies, Paul hasn't given up. He hasn't watered down his mission, compromised, given away to sarcasm, or become self-centered. He was probably in his 60s by the time that he wrote these words, but the dream still captures Paul's heart as much now, if not more than ever. Paul's dream, of course, was to see the planting of thriving churches across the Gentile world. That dream was God's calling on his life, just as your dream is God's calling in your life. For Paul, that was the bottom line. That's why he does what he does and readily endures hardships and opposition. He's still straining toward what is ahead, and he's going to do so until his dying day. And so should we. And I want us then to sift out a few principles as we think about this passage, as we think about the life of Paul and the life of others, some principles for ourselves as we think about our own dreams. Right away, I noticed that Paul's dreams had nothing to do with making a name for himself or accumulating things for himself. And so principle number one could be our dreams should be selfless. We shouldn't be dreaming about becoming rich or famous. Now, if in pursuing what God has for you, you are blessed or you become well-known, fine. But that's different than pursuing those things as ends in themselves. We should be straining ahead into dreams that are selfless, dreams which will benefit others and help build God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. Our dreams should be selfless. Again, dreams for ourselves, our families, dreams for Willow Street Mennonite Church, selfless. Number two, I note that a lot of Paul's contemporaries from earlier in his life really wouldn't have called him a success. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Among the Pharisees, Paul had started out so strong, he was beginning to rise head and shoulders above his contemporaries. But when God imparted his dream to Paul, then Paul turned his back on all of that. Whatever was to my profit, he says in verse 7, right before what I read, he said, I now consider that loss for the sake of Christ. That didn't contribute a thing to what God has really called me to do and to be. It was worthless. Big deal. Here's the principle. Our dreams should be about success as God defines it, not as the world defines it. What God calls success is totally different many times than what the world typically calls success. One time Mother Teresa was asked if she felt disappointed that her ministry to lepers and to feed the hungry hadn't achieved more success than it had. Her reply was this: God has not called me to a ministry of success. He's called me to a ministry of mercy. I love that. Success is doing God's will with all of our heart and then leaving the results up to him. Success is when we just do what God wants us to do. Then we've succeeded. We've been a grand success when we're pursuing God's dream, however things work out. We want to strive for success, don't get me wrong, but let's make sure that it's success as God defines it. Third, we realize that the fulfillment of Paul's dream was impossible apart from God's enabling. Without God's intervention, you know, Paul would have been killed numerous times or died from exposure or drowning or snake bite. Without God's intervention, Paul would have been silenced early on or sequestered away in some dark dungeon for the rest of his life. Apart from God's hand working in his life and his ministry, those who did hear what Paul had to say wouldn't have responded as they did. Their hearts wouldn't have been ready to respond. But Paul didn't shy away from his God-given dream just because it looked impossible. He knew what God could do. As Ty said, he knew what God could do with dirt, let alone with somebody who loved him and followed him and gave himself to him. And so here's what that ought to tell us about our dreams. Our dreams ought to be based on God, who makes things that are He makes things look possible that others would consider impossible. God-sized dreams are given to us by God himself. We don't just say, I'm going to create some oversized, impossible dream on my own. God's not going to bless that. But we go to God, and we ask him, and we get direction from him. God gave Noah a dream of an all-inclusive floating zoo. He gave Moses and Gideon and Deborah dreams of freedom for their people. He gave Esther a dream of justice. All of those people had God-sized dreams which originated with God, and the recipients were all initially reluctant when they thought about themselves, but they realized it wasn't going to be themselves that was going to make the dreams come true. Those dreams were about God's abilities rather than anything special about those players. And so when we think about dreams or dreams for ourselves, for our congregation, given our own abilities, we look at ourselves and we say, well, what can I do? What can we do? We're just one congregation. I'm just one person. And I don't have gifts like so-and-so or that person or this person. But because God's Spirit lives in and through us, there's no excuse for settling for insignificant dreams when God has something more for us. We're not limited in what we can do. When we accept God's dream for us, he makes possible what may look impossible. And that's the way it ought to be. Here's the thing. When we accomplish what we can accomplish in our own strength, we get the glory, right? But when we accept a God-sized dream and give ourselves to that and things start to happen, well, then God gets the glory because everybody says, well, it wasn't Joe. It wasn't Willow Street Mennonite. That's a God thing, and that's what we want. Our dreams should be based on a God who makes possible what looks impossible. As we read through the book of Acts, we realize that this dream of Paul's, which kept him straining ahead, did in fact have a tremendous impact. This impossible dream, because of his work, the gospel was shared, churches were planted and ignited, two continents were changed, because one man was willing to strain ahead into the dream that God gave him. So we might add another principle. Our dreams ought to be about change. If the fulfillment of our dreams doesn't bring change, then our dreams were too small. And because our dreams ought to be selfless, they ought to bring change for the benefit of other people. It's okay if they bring change for us too. That's fine. But ultimately, we want in some way to make this world a better place. Remember, we are at work building the kingdom of God. Jesus brought change and encouraged us to do this as well by loving and making peace and serving others and sharing and forgiving and delivering and healing and so on. Our dreams ought to bring change to our world. I'm certain that most of us, with just a little thought, could identify some changes that we'd love to see in our world. On whatever stage you're talking about, nationally or internationally, our local community, our own families, we ought to have God-sized dreams, selfless dreams for change. God's dreams for some people are more far-reaching than for others. Who are we to compare ourselves to others? The important thing is that we shoulder whatever dream God has for us. As we think about all of Paul's writings, something else occurs to us, and that is that Paul engaged whatever culture he was in. If he was in Jerusalem among the Jews, well, then he engaged the Jews. If he was in Athens among the great philosophers, he hiked up Mars Hill and stood there and he met them on their own ground. When he was on a ship, he was hobnobbing with sailors. When he was in the jails, he was making friends with the jailers and the prisoners alike. And he worked at God's dream through every one of those relationships. Here's a principle for us. Our dreams ought to propel us out to engage with people where they are. Some of us weren't taught to do that, frankly, particularly with people who reject God. I don't know, I got the idea as I grew up that it's best to really keep your distance from the ungodly. I guess out of concern that we don't find ourselves being influenced by them. The problem is that's not biblical. That's totally backwards. We're supposed to interact with people, including those, and especially those who are ungodly. Jesus did it. Paul did it. The other disciples and apostles and believers did it. We're to seek out the ungodly precisely because we are to be game changers. Rather than being influenced by other people who reject God, we're to be the ones having an influence on them, on God's behalf. And we're not helpless. We have brains and backbones and the Holy Spirit and spiritual armor, and greater is he who is within us than he that is in the world. If we believe that, then why would we cower away from the darkness in our culture when we bring the very light which is needed? Our dreams ought to propel us to tear down fences and to build bridges, to engage culture. Now, the alternative to this is to sort of withdraw, maybe be apathetic about the needs of other people, or even resort to sarcasm and cynicism because we judge them. You know, they're reaping what they're sowing, and they should know better, and look at them and what they're doing. The problem is that Christians have often tended to go with these alternatives instead of asking God for dreams and for visions of how he wants to use us to accomplish his purposes. Our Sunday school class this morning talked about the story of Peter walking on water. And I don't know, that this was even said in class. But if you think about it, Peter looked and saw what God was doing. He saw what Jesus was doing, and he asked Jesus to invite him to be a part of it. Peter didn't just hop out of the boat. Before he went anywhere, he said, "Jesus, would you invite me to come and do what you are doing?" I think that's a good model for us. To see what God is doing, think about how God operates, and ask him to invite us into that, to be part of that. The reason our culture is becoming more and more post-Christian is because too often we've gone for the alternative, the withdrawing, the condemning, the building of walls, if you will. And so Christians are seen as separatists rather than as those who lovingly care about the culture and engage with the culture around them. And that's just wrong. That is not biblical. And God will do whatever he has to do to the Christian church to get us out there being the yeast, being the light, the salt, where it's needed. Now, I think we've been working at emerging from our self-imposed cloister and in working at engaging the world, but people, we need to step it up. Wall Street Mennonite Church needs to step it up. We want to help people to see Jesus through what we're for rather than through what we're against. Let's dream of ways to help people see Jesus through the love that they feel coming from us rather than thinking that, well, God is going to use some other means to show them his love. He's not. He wants to use us, his people. For example, this is the approach of Mennonite Disaster Service. They see a need, they go in there, they love on those people, they help where they can. Hopefully they're talking about why they're doing what they're doing. But there are always people around us in spiritual disaster who need somebody to come alongside them. And God has put us right here to do that very thing. Let's dream of ways to help people know that we don't condemn them or think ourselves better than them. That's the perception that many have of us. We may say, well, we believe in God's standards, but I don't condemn you. If you feel condemned, if somebody else feels condemned, it ought to be because of the Holy Spirit, not because of anything that I'm doing. So let's dream of ways to engage more and more with our culture, with our community. We have to be, if we're going to be game changers. And we need to help each other to think this way because it's a different way of thinking than what many of us have grown up with, and it's different than what most of North American Christianity has been practicing. Didn't Jesus say that we are to pray for those whose beliefs and actions stand at odds with our own? Well, actually, what he said was we're to pray and love on our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. But if Jesus wants us to show that much grace and love to people who are out to deliberately harm us, wouldn't he also want us to be praying and loving those whose values and lifestyles are out of step with God instead of condemning them or distancing ourselves from them? Think about Jesus' own model. instead of lecturing sinners or keeping his distance from them, Jesus did the opposite. He tended to lecture the religious people, but for those who were not religious, he did the opposite of that. He sought them out. He purposely interacted with them. He befriended them. He went to their parties, ate in their homes. They knew that he loved them and loved them so much that he would do things regardless of what it might have done to his own reputation. That did not affect his friendship with them. Our dreams ought to propel us out to engage with people right where they are. You and I are to have dreams. We're made to have dreams. Dreams that are selfless. Dreams based on success as God defines it. Based on God's ability rather than our own ability. Dreams that will bring change and propel us out to engage with people. Our dreams ought to lead us right into the midst of those who need Jesus. This is what it will mean for us to be straining ahead toward what God has coming. What might that look like? Maybe that will mean going into bars to talk with people. Can we bless that as a congregation? I hope so. Maybe it means cultivating friendships within the gay community. Can we bless that as a congregation? I hope so. Maybe it means hobnobbing with high society folks or with those who are down and out. Everybody needs Jesus. I think that's what we ought to be doing. Again, if Jesus wants us to show love and grace to people who would love to bring us harm, then he would also want us to be loving and praying for those whose values and lifestyles are out of step with his principles, rather than condemning them or distancing ourselves from them. We want this to be a church where people can come regardless of their own personal brand of brokenness. And they can see here Jesus with skin on. A place where they will be fully welcomed by other people, all of us with our own stories of brokenness. And they'll feel at home. We want to be a people who, like Paul, press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the Christmas dream that I hope that we can carry into the future. We can think about, we can pray about, we can ask God to help flesh out for us personally and as a congregation. Earlier I read Paul's words to the Philippians here in chapter 3, starting at verse 10. Now I want to back up and read verses 7 through 11. Paul writes this: "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his model to us, his challenge to us. Thank you that he was a man who strained ahead. He pressed on toward what was to come. God, we want to be people like that. We want to be individuals like that. We want to be families like that. We want to be a church like that. We want to be propelled by your dream for us. Give us faith, Lord, to step out and to be willing to do whatever you call us to do. Give us the boldness to see what you're doing and to say, God, would you invite me into that? Is that part of your dream for me? And if the answer is yes, to step out of the boat and to go right for it. Thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to live mundane, boring lives where we just put in time waiting for our hearts to stop. You give us exciting things to dream about, things to be passionate about, things that make a difference, and not just for time, but for all eternity. Help us to discover and to live into the dreams that you have for us. And God, I'm so thankful for all that you've done in the past to make that possible. Thank you for Jesus and all that he fulfilled of your dreams for us in coming and giving his life and being put to death and then rising from the dead on our behalf. Thank you, Father. We give you all of our praises in the name of Christ. Amen.